Gospel of Luke chapter 1, and the verse that we would like to leave before you as our text for today as we begin this study in the life of John the Baptist would be the verse 13. But the angel said unto him, Fear not, Zacharias, for thy prayer is heard. And thy wife Elizabeth shall bear thee a son, and thou shalt call his name John. The long night of silence was about to come to an end. Not since the days of Malachi had Israel received a word from their God. The heavens had remained silent for over 400 years. Neither had a prophet been raised up to go throughout the land crying, Thus saith the Lord. But a new day was about to dawn, because the Son of Righteousness was soon to appear with healing in his wings. And God would once again speak to Israel, but this time he would speak through his own Son, the incarnate Word of God. But as we know, before the sun rises up in the morning to herald the dawn of a new day, the morning star appears first. And God's morning star, to herald the arrival of the Son of Righteousness, was to be the son of a priest. Zacharias and his wife Elizabeth would be blessed with a son in their old age, and they would call his name John. John was to be the forerunner of Christ. John was to be the morning star who heralded the coming of the Messiah, the long-awaited Christ. John would be his name. His name means God is gracious. And we are told in the fourth gospel, there was a man sent from God whose name was John. He was sent from God to perform a very important task. As Malachi said in his prophecy, Behold, I will send my messenger, and he shall prepare the way before me. As well as being a messenger, as well as being a preparer of the way for Christ, John the Apostle tells us something else about this John the Baptist. We're told in John 1 verse 7, the same came for a witness. So he's a messenger. He is a preparer of the way. And there is also a witness, to bear witness of the light, that all men through him might believe. So we can see from these few references just how closely tied to the Lord Jesus Christ was the life and labors and ministry of John the Baptist. He was sent from God to be a witness. He was sent from God to be a messenger. He was sent from God to be a preparer of the way for the Lord Jesus Christ. His life was Christ. His love was Christ. His labors were all for Christ. He lived for Christ. That's why John lived. That's why he came. That's why he was sent from God. He lived for Christ. He could easily have said with Paul, "For to me to live is Christ." Oh, that we had this testimony that John had. Oh, that we also counted with those who lived for Christ. And surely a man so attached to Christ, so attracted to Christ, has much to tell us and teach us then about what it is to live for Christ. And so over the next few weeks, in the will of the Lord, I want to conduct a study in the life of this man John, who was sent from God, man known as John the Baptist, the messenger, the forerunner, the preparer of the way, the witness for the Lord Jesus Christ. And we will begin today by looking at the kind of home that John was born into. Looking at his parents, Zacharias and Elizabeth. We want to learn what we can about Zacharias and Elizabeth and about the home that John was born into. As we look at Zacharias and Elizabeth, the first thing that we see here is their relationship with the Lord. We're told about their relationship with the Lord. We're told in verse 5, "There was in the days of Herod, the king of Judea, a certain priest named Zacharias of the course of Abiah. And his wife was of the daughters of Aaron, and her name was Elizabeth. And they were both righteous before God, walking in all the commandments and ordinances of the Lord, blameless." There we have a summary of their relationship with God. They lived in the days of Herod, the king of Judea, and they were both righteous before God. They walked in all the commandments and ordinances of the Lord, blameless. Zacharias was a priest of the course of Abiah, and his wife was of the daughters of Aaron. When in David's time, the number in Aaron's family began to increase and multiply, David divided them into 24 courses. Turn, please, to 1 Chronicles, chapter 24. 1 Chronicles 24. There we read in verse 1, "Now these are the divisions of the sons of Aaron." Here we have the divisions of the sons of Aaron, or the courses of the sons of Aaron, and there were 24 divisions. You go down to verse 10, "And the seventh to Hakoz, the eighth to Abijah," or the Greek equivalent is Abiah. Zacharias was of the course of Abijah or Abiah, and that was the eighth division. You go down to verse 19. "These were the orderings of them in their service to come into the house of the Lord, according to their manner, under Aaron their father, as the Lord God of Israel had commanded him." Now each of the priests in their courses or divisions performed some necessary service in the temple. Each of the priests had something to do in the temple. Note that Zacharias was of the eighth course, or the eighth division. He was of the course of Abiah or Abijah. That is most interesting and most instructive, because you see, eighth in the Bible is the number of a new beginning. A new beginning. And John's coming into the world as the forerunner, as the preparer of the way for Christ, marked a new beginning. There had been the 400 years of silence. Not since Malachi had the Lord spoken to Israel. But now God was about to speak again through his Son, the Lord Jesus. And John would be a forerunner. And John's birth marked a new beginning. Turn to John's Gospel, chapter 1. John chapter 1. There in verse 15 we read, "And John bare witness of him and cried, saying, This was he of whom I spake. He that cometh after me is preferred before me, for he was before me," even though John was born 6 months before Christ. Yet we see that John has great knowledge of the Lord already, for he says, "He was before me." In verse 16, "And of his fullness have all we received, and grace for grace. For the law was given by Moses." The law was given by Moses. "But grace and truth came by Jesus Christ." The law came by Moses. And the features of the judicial law, what were the features of the judicial law? Judgment, and the severity of judgment, and the ceremonial law. What does the ceremonial law speak to us of? It speaks to us of the types and the shadows. But Christ came to initiate a state of things which afforded a striking contrast to these features of the law. The law could not save. The law simply condemned. The law taught us and teaches all that we are transgressors of the law. We cannot keep the law. But when Jesus Christ came into the world, he came to seek and to save that which was lost. And instead of the severity of justice, he brought the tenderness of grace. Instead of the shadows and types, he brought that which they set forth. He fulfilled all the types and the shadows of the ceremonial law. You think back to the tabernacle. The tabernacle and the temple. There we have in the tabernacle and in the temple, finger posts, as it were, pointing to the truth. We did a study in the tabernacle not long ago. We know that the many truths and the teachings that were found in the tabernacle and what the tabernacle pointed to. Tabernacle pointed to Christ. But when Jesus Christ came, Jesus Christ, in him we see the truth itself. He is the truth. In the tabernacle and the temple we can see the symbols of the truth. But Jesus Christ came and said, "I am the truth." And so we can see that John's coming and heralding the birth of Christ marked a new beginning. This would be John's task. This would be John's work, to prepare the way of the Lord, to prepare the way of Him and for Him who was full of grace and truth. So Zacharias and Elizabeth were to be the parents of John. Zacharias was a priest of the eighth course. Notice first of all their times. When Zacharias and Elizabeth lived, we're told in verse 5, there was in the days of Herod. That's when they lived. There you have the times of Zacharias and Elizabeth. They lived in the times of Herod, the king of Judea. Herod, this particular Herod mentioned here, had been made ruler of Judea by the Romans and had been reigning for about 34 years before the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ. He was commonly called Herod the Great. He was given this title because he had distinguished himself in the many wars that he was involved in with his enemies. He had also demonstrated his talents in governing and defending his country. He had repaired the temple, built many cities throughout the land, but he was as much distinguished for his cruelty as he was for anything else. This was the Herod that slew all the children, slew all the babies in Bethlehem. This was the Herod that had murdered the 70 members of the Sanhedrin. He reigned in total for 37 years. He was a monster of cruelty. This was the leader of the land. This was the king, Herod the Great. And it was in his days that Zacharias and Elizabeth lived. But the wonderful thing here is about this couple, about the priest and his wife. We read in verse 6, and they were both righteous before God, walking in all the commandments and ordinances of the Lord blameless. In other words, Zacharias and Elizabeth kept themselves unspotted from the spirit of the day. They remind me very much of Noah, who lived in a day of great wickedness. Genesis 6 verses 5 and 9 we read, God saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. Just in passing, we might say that the Lord told us that before he would come back again, the days would be like the days of Noah. What were those days like? The wickedness of man is great, and every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. That's how it is today. Yet we are told that Noah was a just man and perfect in his generation, and Noah walked with God. In that day of great wickedness, whenever the thoughts of man's heart was only evil continually, Noah walked with God. And here we have Zacharias and Elizabeth living in the days of a man like Herod the Great, that ungodly, wicked individual we find that the priest and his wife, like Noah, walk with God. And so, believer, no matter how wicked the world may be, it is possible for God's people to walk with God. It is possible for God's people to live above the world and remain unspotted by the world. Turn, please, to James. James chapter 1. James chapter 1, verse 26. If any man among you seem to be religious, bridleth not his tongue, but deceiveth his own heart, this man's religion is vain. Pure religion and undefiled before God and the Father is this. Pure religion. This is what it is, James says. To visit the fatherless and widows in their affliction, and to keep himself unspotted from the world. That's pure religion. Zacharias and Elizabeth had pure religion. They kept themselves unspotted from the world. And you and I know, believer, how easy it is to get sucked into the ways of this ungodly world. How easy it is for us to think like the world. How easy it is for us to adopt the attitude of the world. And how easy it is for us to use the language of the world. Let us, believer, strive after that pure religion that James spoke about, and live like Zacharias and Elizabeth. Keep ourselves unspotted from the world. That's how they lived. They were unspotted. They followed not the example of the earthly king, namely Herod the Great, but rather in the day of great wickedness and darkness, spiritual darkness, they kept their eyes focused on the King of Heaven. Notice their testimony. But noted their times. They lived in the times of Herod the King of Judea. And their testimony, we've already alluded to it in verse 6. And they were both righteous before God, walking in all the commandments and ordinances of the Lord blameless. Not many have a testimony like that. First thing we notice here with regard to their testimony is that they were believers. They were both righteous. That's how we know they were believers. They were both righteous before God. No one can be righteous before God except they have first believed in the Lord Jesus Christ and accepted Him as their Savior. As Paul now told us in Romans 3, there is none righteous. No, not one. And all our own righteousnesses are as filthy rags. But here we read about Zacharias and Elizabeth, that they were both righteous before God. They had believed in the God of heaven. They had believed in the God of Abraham. And so therefore had been made righteous in the eyes of God. Like Abraham himself, Romans 4, verse 3. Abraham believed God, and it was counted unto him for righteousness. Abraham believed God, and it was counted unto him for righteousness. And that righteousness was imputed to him and received by faith, Romans 4, verse 22. Thus, Zacharias and Elizabeth also believed God, and it was imputed to them for righteousness. Counted to them for righteousness, and that righteousness was imputed to them and received by faith. We know they were believers. But notice something else, what it says. It says they were both righteous before God. That's what matters. That's what counts. It's what we are before God. Not what we are in our own eyes. Not what we believe ourselves to be. Here we have the testimony of Zacharias and Elizabeth and what they were before God. They were righteous before God. Then you'll notice their behavior. And they were both righteous before God, walking in all the commandments and ordinances of the Lord blameless. There's their behavior. We're told how they behaved as believers. John's parents were righteous, and they walked, and their walk was consistent with their profession. They were believers, and their walk was consistent with their profession. Isaiah speaks about the man that walketh righteously and speaketh uprightly and shutteth his eyes from seeing evil. Surely Zacharias was such a man. And so the walk of the priest and his wife was an example of a couple dedicated to pleasing the Lord. They wanted to please the Lord by their walk. And this, of course, is what grace produces in the life of the Christian. Turn, please, to Titus. Paul's epistle to Titus, chapter 2. And there we read in verse 11, "For the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men, teaching us that, denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly," there's the word again, "righteously, righteously, and godly in this present world, looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ." There you have the same truth taught. The righteous are to live righteously, denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world, looking for that blessed hope. In other words, Paul here is saying to Titus, this is how you are to live before God. This is how you are to live in the world before God, before the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. Paul says in Philippians 1, verse 11, that we are to be filled with the fruits of righteousness. There's our conduct. There's our behavior. We are believers. We have received the imputed righteousness of Christ, received it by faith. And as we live in this world, we are to exhibit this and be filled with the fruits of righteousness, which are by Jesus Christ unto the glory and praise of God. They were believers. We've noted their behavior. We notice also that they were blameless. For we are told by Luke And they were both righteous before God, walking in all the commandments and ordinances of the Lord, blameless. They sought to observe, notice, walking in all the commandments. All the commandments of the Lord. They obeyed the Lord in every aspect of their lives. They walked in all the commandments and ordinances of the Lord. They didn't leave any out. It wasn't a matter of Zacharias and Elizabeth picking and choosing and saying, oh, I don't have to observe this ordinance, or I don't have to obey this commandment. But rather they obeyed and walked in all the commandments and ordinances of the Lord, and they were blameless. Blameless. What was expected of them as a righteous couple, they were blameless. Indeed, the word means faultless, unblameable. Anyone who knew Zacharias and Elizabeth, they knew that they were a couple, and point the finger at either Zacharias or Elizabeth and say, oh, you failed in that jubilee. You failed to carry out that ordinance. You failed to walk in that commandment. They were blameless. My, if Zacharias and Elizabeth lived today, they would have many critics. They would have many critics. There would be those who've been saying, oh, Zacharias, you're too narrow. You're too strict. You need to loosen up a bit. You need to give a little here and give a little there. They would be criticized for being too narrow, too straight, and too strict. Yet this is the Lord speaking about the testimony of Zacharias and Elizabeth. And this obedience to duty and devotion to the Lord is to be seen in the lives of all who are righteous. We are to be like Zacharias and Elizabeth. In Philippians chapter 2 and verse 15, I read that Paul says, that ye may be blameless, there's the word again, and harmless. Now the word harmless there means sincere. Philippians 2:15, that you may be blameless and harmless, the sons of God without rebuke, in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation, among whom ye shine as lights in the world. My Zacharias and Elizabeth shone as lights in the world. And what kind of a world was it? It was a crooked and perverse world. They lived when Herod the Great reigned. And yet Zacharias and Elizabeth lived lives that were without rebuke. They were blameless. Now those today, and they would tell us all, we can't live like that today. We can't live as strictly as the likes of Zacharias and Elizabeth lived. Oh yes, we can. We're saved by the same Savior. Justified. Spirit of God, the same Spirit of God is working in our hearts by sanctification. We can live this way. And whether the world thinks we're too straight, too narrow, too strict or not, doesn't matter. It is what we are before God that counts. What we are before God that matters. So we've noticed our times and their testimony. Next, we notice their trial. For we are told in verse 7, and they had no child, because that Elizabeth was barren, and they both were now well stricken in years. Now we have seen Zacharias and Elizabeth. They were devoted to the Lord. They lived lives that were blameless and without rebuke. They obeyed the Lord and all His commandments. They walked in all the Lord's ordinances. And yet we find that they had to suffer this great trial. And as we know in Bible times, for a woman to be childless, to be barren, was a great trial indeed. Because every woman in Israel hoped that she would be the mother of the promised Messiah. Maybe she would give birth to the Messiah. And what a disappointment then it would have been for her and her husband to know that they would be barren and have no children. And here was Zacharias and Elizabeth, and we're told now that they were well stricken in years. As far as they were concerned now, they wouldn't have any children. And they would have to take their disappointment to the grave. We can see from this a devotion to God and being obedient to His will does not safeguard us against trials and disappointments. The Lord said of Job, there is none like him in the earth, a perfect and an upright man, one that feareth God and escheweth evil. This is what the Lord said about Job. This wasn't Job speaking about himself. This was God speaking about Job. There is none like him in the earth, a perfect man and an upright man, one that feareth God and escheweth evil. Here was a man like Zacharias who was blameless. And yet what sore trials came upon him. You know, dear child of God, there are some who may feel that if they were only more devoted to God, more obedient in their walk, living closer to the Lord, then they would suffer less trials. But that is simply not true. We must remember that we serve and we belong to a sovereign God. We worship, we love, and we serve, and we are the children of the only wise God. And the Lord allows trials to come our way. No matter how devoted we are to Him, no matter how much we love Him, no matter how obedient we are to Him, He allows the trials to come because He's the one who knows best. And when trials do come, let us not torture ourselves or afflict ourselves by thinking, oh, if only I was more devoted to the Lord, then I wouldn't be suffering so many trials. Was anyone more devoted to the Lord than Job? Was anyone more devoted to the Lord than Zacharias? Was anyone more devoted to the Lord than Paul? And yet what sore trials he experienced. We turn again to James. James chapter 1. Well, it's good that we have the Word of God to explain these things to us. Why these things happen. James chapter 1 verse 2. My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into diverse temptations. Now the word temptations there is the word trials. When you fall into diverse or different trials, he's addressing his brethren. He's addressing believers. And he's saying, my brethren, count it all joy when you fall into different trials. Knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience. In other words, James is saying that when trials come upon you, your faith is tried. But that trial simply aids your faith and strengthens your faith. You think of what Job said when he lost practically everything he had. Job said, I know that my Redeemer liveth. Whereas many would have said, when they would have lost what Job lost, they would have blamed God for it all. They would have blamed God. They would have said, he's a cruel God to allow this to happen. And haven't you heard that before now? Why does God allow this to happen? What right have we to question God? He is the sovereign Lord. He knows the end from the beginning. And here we are told by James, knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience. But let patience have her perfect work, that ye may be perfect. There's the end product of the trials. That ye may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing. Trials is like the refiner refining the gold in the fire. Burns away the dross. And again, we remind ourselves of the words of Paul that Mr. Finite was emphasizing during his week of meetings. For we know that all things work together for good to them that love the Lord, to those that are called according to his purpose. That was certainly true for Zacharias and Elizabeth. All things work together for good. All those years they had prayed for a child. All those years they had prayed, no answer. All those years of disappointment, right into their old age. And yet, all things work together for good in their life. Because look at Luke chapter 1. And verse 14, and thou shalt have joy and gladness, and many shall rejoice at his birth. Zacharias and Elizabeth, you've waited a long time for a child. He'll be worth waiting for. It was worth all the disappointment. It was worth all the discouragement over the years, because thou shalt have a child, and thou shalt call his name John, and thou shalt have joy and gladness. And oh, what a child the Lord blessed them with. What a servant of the Lord. A man who lived and labored for Christ. We'll learn something more about John's parents, the Lord willing, next Sabbath day. Let's bow our heads together in prayer. Dear Lord and gracious Father, we thank Thee for people like Zacharias and Elizabeth. We bless Thee, Lord, for the lives that they lived. O God, help us to follow in their footsteps, to live as they lived. Dear loving God, help us to keep our eyes ever upon the sovereign God. Lord, by Thy grace, keep us, Lord, from the world. Keep us from being spotted, stained by the world. Keep us, Lord, from adopting the attitude of the world. Lord, keep us a separated people, separated unto God, even as Zacharias and Elizabeth were separated unto Thee. Lord, write Thy word in our hearts. Encourage us and teach us, Lord, through this study. And may again we learn more about our Savior. May we learn more, not just having a head knowledge, but, Lord, a heart knowledge. An experimental knowledge of the Lord. Now, Lord, we ask Thee that Thou would bless us as we leave the house of God. Bless us, Lord, as we make our way to our homes. And in Thy will, Lord, return us to this place of worship this evening. We'll always be careful to give Thee the praise and the glory. Now may the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit abide and remain with us now and forever. Amen.